Just going to rearrange. I just want to be free to roam if the need arises. Oop. There we go. Well, good evening, ladies. Firstly, I just want to say a huge thanks for having me speak to you tonight. It is an absolute pleasure for me to speak at an event such as this because, as Anna has already described, I love Christmas so much. In fact, much to my family's alarm, instead of my enthusiasm for Christmas waning as I've grown older, as it does for most people, my enthusiasm seems to only be steadily increasing. I just love everything about Christmas. Light-looking Christmas carols, eating roast pork whilst wearing a paper hat. But my absolute favourite part of Christmas is putting up the Christmas tree. This event is a big deal in our household, and I take the running of it very seriously indeed. Because you see, I've taken it upon myself to ensure that all traditions are adhered to and that everybody in attendance displays an appropriate amount of festive fun. A couple of years ago, my sister started dating a boy and she wanted to bring this boy along to the sacred putting up of the Christmas tree. As you can imagine, I was a little apprehensive. I wasn't sure if he understood about the aforementioned mandatory fun. And so I thought the best course of action would be to write my whole family a letter, and I've brought a copy with me tonight. Dear Chikinani family member or significant other, as the self-appointed captain of festivities, I feel it my duty to remind you all that the annual putting up of the Christmas tree will be happening tomorrow night. As you're probably aware, this is my absolute favourite day of the entire year. And this year, I feel it necessary to outline the guidelines of the night ahead of time to ensure that suitable levels of merriment are experienced by all. The guidelines are as follows. 1. Christmas hats are to be worn at all times, unless your head severely overheats. 2. There will be no mocking of Mariah. This album is a classic and it will be revered as such. 3. Decorations are to be hung on the tree in a thoughtful and symmetrical fashion. 4. Ugly decorations or homemade decorations created prior to 2002 will be located at the back of the tree. This is not negotiable. And 5, and I think this is the most important one, festive cheer is mandatory. And so, I realise some of you might hear this and that you might call it crazy. I prefer to think of it as intense enthusiasm. And I'm so enthusiastic about putting up the Christmas tree because to me, it's the day that truly captures the very best part of Christmas. I think that the best thing about Christmas is not actually a thing at all, but it's a feeling. It's a sense of excitement and optimism. It's a thrill of hope. Because at Christmas, there seems to be this hope that we're going to find the things that we desperately want. Joy, peace, rest. It's like at Christmas, more than any other time, these good things seem within reach. I mean, that's what every Christmas movie ever made tells us. Christmas is a magical time where we'll experience goodwill and peace. And the Christmas spirit, it will prevail and it will make all things right. And you know, it's not just the stuff of fiction. December 25th, 1914. Christmas spirit triumphs over war. There was famously a ceasefire on the Western Front. And men from either side clambered out of their trenches. They put their conflict aside and they met in no man's land. They exchanged gifts and souvenirs. They sang carols together and they famously played a game of football. And from the countless testimonies that we hear from people that were there on Christmas 1914, there was hope. Time magazine reports, still a century later, the Christmas truce has been remembered as a testament to the power of hope in a truly dark hour of human history. And that's the beauty of Christmas. It brings hope. It brings hope to a world that desperately needs it. My favorite Christmas carol is O Holy Night, and there is this wonderful and profound line in it that I think captures this idea. And I know that you know what I'm going to say next because I think it's written on everything in front of you, but it's a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. Christmas is a time where the weary world gets to be reinvigorated with hope. And we're so weary. A group of women such as yourselves would know that full well. I mean, just to begin with, life is so busy. Life for many of you is probably about constantly going from just one activity to another. And for lots of you, it's probably about constantly serving other people, your children, your spouses, your family, your friends. And you're probably so tired. In fact, Christmas is probably a prime example of this. Instead of Christmas for you evoking this feeling of wonderful optimism that I've described, Christmas for a lot of you probably evokes this feeling of just soul-crushing weariness. I realize that many of you probably are too captain of festivities of your own households, but it's less about symmetrical tree decorating, and it's more just about a frenzy of organizing and buying and budgeting and cooking and cleaning. And while our struggle with busyness is significant, I think our world weariness runs deeper still, deeper than just being busy. There is this great sense of weariness that's cast upon us by the sheer brokenness of our world. Weariness from pain and suffering, and weariness from facing harsh realities that we wish we didn't have to know. I felt this type of weariness acutely last Christmas. I mean, on a global scale, we had a lot of sadness. We had things like terrorist attacks and the refugee crisis. But there was also so much loss closer to home. At the end of last year, two of my friends both suddenly lost a parent, and a girl I went to school with was tragically killed in a road accident. And I distinctly remember talking to my mum after being at a funeral and just feeling the weight of the world and like the severity of this suffering. And I asked her, "Mum, is this just what life is going to be like now? Is this what being an adult is? I mean, at only 26 years of age, it hit me that life is already so hard. I see this all the time in my job at the hospital. And I realize, though, that I'm only going to get older. And it seems that with each year that comes, while there are many things to celebrate, there are already like so many new things to mourn. Accidents, illnesses, miscarriages, breakups, divorces, loneliness, and death of people that we love. What a weary world to live in. And unfortunately, I don't think the weariness is even just those external things that are thrown upon us, while they are so significant. I think there is also a weariness that comes from within us. And I don't think we're maybe very good at admitting this one. But if I am completely honest, I am not just weary of the brokenness out there. I'm weary of the brokenness within myself. I'm so tired of not being able to live up to my own standards or the standards of other people. And I'm tired of the plaguing sense of inadequacy that often follows me in my job or in relationships or just in my general lack of life organization. And I'm tired of not being able to be as patient and kind and selfless with people as I know that I ought to be. And look, if we're being really honest, I'm tired of the days where I'm just so discontent with either my relationship status or with my job or with how I look. I'm tired of comparing myself to others and just feeling like I'm coming up short and just worrying about why I don't have what they have. And the more in this job that I do at church I speak to women, the more I realize that I'm not actually alone in this. We are a weary world and we are in need of hope. And you know what? The Bible itself recognizes this exact thing. All throughout the Bible, from start to finish, it is acknowledged that our present reality that we know, it's not how it's meant to be. There is actually something deeply broken about this world. In a book called Romans, Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul describes how the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, and that we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait for the hope we have not yet seen. And so all of this, it begs the question, where will we, as this weary world, find the thrill of hope that we long for? I mean, is it in the magic of Christmas, as the Christmas movies claim? You know what? I don't think it is. Even me, captain of festivities, just love everything Christmas. I've come to realize that in reality, my deep love of Christmas and Christmas spirit, it's not enough to remedy our weariness. Christmas doesn't always bring joy. It's like a Pinterest Christmas craft activity, that Christmas promises so much, but then delivers so little in reality. Case in point. Despite our optimism at Christmas that we can conquer the craft, the reality is that we don't find what we are looking for. We don't find joy and peace in gifts or holidays or always with time with family. You know, at Christmas, sometimes gifts are quickly forgotten and the holidays, they pass too quickly. And in reality, family let us down. Do you know that for policemen, Christmas is actually one of the busiest days of the year as they're called to countless family disputes? But Brit, you say, don't be such a Debbie Downer. Don't forget World War I, Christmas spirit. It triumphed over war. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that in reality, it didn't. See, fighting resumed shortly after. And as many of you probably know, by 1916, the fighting was so bitter that there was actually no Christmas truce at all. Christmas, like many things, seems to give us this initial thrill of hope. But the longings that we have around Christmas time, they often aren't fulfilled. Christmases come and Christmases go, and still our souls have not found their rest. And unfortunately, I think this is true of so many things in life. There are things which promise us a thrill of hope, things which promise to satisfy us, marriages, career, travel, but they just don't deliver all that we hope for in reality. My favourite author is C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia series, and he comments on this very thing in one of his books. He says that the longings that are created within us when we think of like Christmas or falling in love or exploring some exciting new country are longings which not even the best Christmas or marriage or trip can actually satisfy. He observes that there was something that we grasped at in that first moment of longing, which just fades away in reality. What Lewis is saying, and what I think we all deep down know to be true, is that nothing in this world, not even Christmas festivities, are going to give us the true joy and peace that our souls long for. So where are we to find this real hope that we long for? This hope that will bring us joy? Well, logic would say that if I have these longings that nothing in this world can satisfy, then perhaps what my soul is longing for is not of this world. Friends, I want to put it to you tonight that what you long for deep down is not of this world. Our carol, O Holy Night, actually acknowledges this very fact. So we have the line that we looked at, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. And then the next line says, tells us why we rejoice. For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. The thrill of hope that's going to bring us rejoicing, it's the result of a new age, a new light that has come into the world at Christmas. And the Bible teaches this very same truth. In the Old Testament, in a book called Isaiah, we find a prophecy. And the prophet describes how in verse 2, you can see it on the screen, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. He then goes on to say the next few verses that that light will bring rejoicing. And then he makes it very clear in verse 6 that that light, it actually comes in the form of a person. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. So what the Bible assures us is that there is a true soul-satisfying hope. It is a light that comes not from within our world, but from outside it. This very same thing is then talked about in the New Testament in a book called John, which is an account of Jesus. And right at the beginning, John says this, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." And then he goes on to make it abundantly clear that this true light that was coming, it's Jesus. He is the light. He is the hope that our world has been delivered. Now, perhaps you feel a bit disappointed at this point, like you've discovered that the choc chips in your cookie are actually sultanas. Is that it? Jesus, is that all you have to offer me tonight? And I realize that most of you here would have heard about Jesus before. But I think sometimes just because we've heard about Jesus doesn't mean that we've fully understood the true significance of his arrival that first Christmas. The reason Jesus' coming is cause for so much celebration is because Jesus is God himself. And this is a bold claim, a claim that no other religion makes. But it's made so clear in that same chapter of John that we mentioned before, the one that talks about the light coming into the world. He says that the light is the Word who was with God and who was God. It's in verse 1. And he goes on to say in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus is God. And so what we see at that first Christmas is something miraculous. We see God becoming a man and coming to live among us. In Jesus, we see God with us. And that is the very meaning of his name and the significance of his arrival. And we see that in another account of Jesus in the book of Matthew at the beginning. It says that at the core of the Christmas story, it's declared that in the fulfillment of prophecy, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is the hope for a weary world because he is God with us. My mum, she works at a local primary school, and a couple of weeks ago, a lady came in to express her gratitude. She explained to my mum that her 96-year-old father lives close by to the school and he often goes for a walk past the school. A day prior, he'd actually had a really bad fall on the road outside the school. But thankfully, some mothers from that school were there and they called an ambulance for him. And this daughter, she was so grateful for that. But she told my mum that what she was actually most grateful for was one particular lady. See, one particular lady was there and she saw this woman's father, this 96-year-old man lying on the ground, unable to get up. And he was cold and he was hurt, he was in pain and he was scared. And so what she did is she went up and then she laid down on the road beside him. She lay there on the cold, hard road, quietly reassuring him until the ambulance arrived. When my mum heard this in the school office, she wept. And when she came home and told me, we both wept. And this is probably in part because we are a family of easy weepers. But I think it's mainly in part because it's just such a powerful image. That lady was with that man. She lowered herself to his level. She entered his situation. She brought comfort. And that same powerful image, that's exactly what we see at Christmas time. God with us means that God is not a distant and uncaring God, but that he is so compassionate that he lowers himself to our level. He becomes human and he enters the brokenness and the mess of our world, and he is with us as we lay on that metaphorical cold, hard road. What a great hope that brings. We are not alone. We are not forsaken. But the mighty God, the mighty creator of this world, cares for us and he's with us. I think that in itself is just an amazing, mind-blowing truth that we shouldn't skip past. But the hope goes beyond that still. The hope of the Christmas story is not just found in the comfort that God is with us, but also in the fact that God saves us. See, he came and he was with us so that he could save us. So Christmas is about God entering our world, to save it. In Matthew's account of Jesus' birth that we mentioned before, he describes how God declares that the child that is coming, that child is to bear the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. The name Jesus means the Lord saves, and Jesus does just that. If you read on in the Bible in the stories of Jesus, you see how he then goes on to suffer an undignified and horrific death on the cross that we might be saved from our sins. And so in Jesus, I really do think there is such profound hope. There is a hope not just that God restores a weary world, but that God has offered salvation to you as a weary individual. We spoke before about how we ourselves are weary of our failings. And the Bible acknowledges these failings and it calls it sin. And it says that our primary failing is our rebellion against God. And perhaps this is outright rebellion, or perhaps it's just seen in ignoring him, in living your life in a way that pretends that he doesn't exist. But either way, we've chosen to do things our own way. And that means that we're no longer in relationship with God. And this results in what we see today, deep discontent, struggles with identity, broken relationships, shame, guilt. But again, the hope that is in Jesus is that the story doesn't just stop there. The hope that is in Jesus is that we are not left to face the consequences of our rebellion. But instead, because of his great love for us, God becomes with us. He himself comes. He sends Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. And Jesus pays for your sin with his life, dying on the cross. And in his death and his resurrection, Jesus then triumphs over sin and death. So you can have the hope of coming back into right relationship with God. You know, I often get asked, like I get asked a lot, why I love Christmas so much. And sometimes I think the people who are asking it see my passion for Christmas as me having a kind of childlike naivety. But I don't think that my joy around Christmas is naive or misplaced. Because to me, festive cheer is just the outpouring of the very real, very sure hope that I have found in Jesus, and the hope upon which my whole life is anchored. Like many of you, I grew up immersed in fairy tales, and epic fantasy stories. My favourite being Harry Potter. And after over a decade of being heavily invested in this series, I vividly remember going to the cinema to watch the final movie. I sobbed through the whole entire thing, audibly. People were looking. But there was just something so stirring about the movie. A story of people sacrificing their lives for a cause, of good triumphing over evil, of love conquering even death. It's just such a good movie. And I know many people love these types of movies as much as I do, because Hollywood just keeps churning out these types of fantasy stories. Interestingly, though, I recently read that these types of movies have received a lot of criticism over the years. Literary critics argue that these fantasy stories are regressive, and some say even borderline cruel, as they reflect happy endings that they say we just don't find in reality. And so they urge modern audiences to be more realistic and not to cave to the lure of fantasy. But for me, the beauty of the Christmas story is it shows that good triumphing over evil, love conquering death, it's not just the stuff of fiction. Instead, it's reality. Jesus entered our world in a real time and a real place. And in that, we see a loving God who, in his mercy, breaks into our world and offers salvation. Christmas proves the critics wrong. It shows that this weary world is not all that there is. But instead, there is redemption. And we can look forward to a new creation where all things will be set right. And it's these truths that have brought me a soul-satisfying hope and a real sense of joy that I can't even really explain. But it's a sense of peace that has prevailed for me even in the hardest, weariest times of my life. So, Why do I get so excited at Christmas? It's because the thrill of hope that Jesus brings, the hope that we remember at Christmas, is so good that I think it's worth celebrating with all the festive cheer that I can possibly muster. And I'll finish with this. Perhaps you are very much feeling part of the weary world tonight. You are tired, and the burdens of this life are heavy. And perhaps you are seeking something that will remedy your weariness and bring you true rest. Well, I want to suggest that nothing from this world is going to bring you what you long for. Nothing created will satisfy your soul. It is, as St. Augustine famously says, our hearts are weary until they find their rest in thee. And so I think your heart will be weary until you put your hope not in created things, but in the Creator himself. Restored relationship with a loving God is the only place you will find true soul-satisfying rest. And so the question for you might be, well then, how do I do this? How do I come back into relationship with God? How do I experience the thrill of hope Jesus offers? What do I need to do? What I want you to understand tonight, I want to make this clear, is that despite misconceptions, it's not actually about what you do, but that Jesus clearly says salvation is not about moral effort. It's not about earning God's favor. And I know that seems so counterintuitive to us, as women these days are taught that they must do it all, that there is a never-ending list of things that you must do to be seen as a success, and that your value is often seen as being so conditional on your performance. But the Bible tells us that's not the case. It's not about what you need to do, because the good news of the Bible for a weary world is that it's already been done. Salvation has been won for you through Jesus, and so all you need to do is accept the gift that is on offer. And what does this look like, you ask? Well, again, if we go back to our Christmas carol, if we look at the line of O Holy Night that follows the ones that we've talked about, in response to this thrill of hope into the new light that is Jesus, it says, fall on your knees. And I think this image so clearly shows the right response to Jesus. It's just about humbly coming before him, acknowledging that you are weary and you are broken, that you can't fix yourself, and that you are in need of a savior. And like the shepherds and the wise men that very first Christmas, we come before him on our knees as it's a way of acknowledging that, yes, Jesus is God and he is king. And I promise you this, when you have Jesus as your Savior and King, there your weary soul will find its joy and peace. I'm going to quickly pray for us. Father, we thank you so much that you are a merciful and you are a loving God, and that we get to remember that at Christmas, that you are with us and that you love us so much that you would save us. And Father, I just pray for the women in this room, particularly the ones who are feeling so weary and so burdened. Father, I pray that they would know you as the mighty counselor that you are and the Prince of Peace, and that they would experience the true hope that you have to offer. We thank you for your Son, and we thank you that you are a good and loving God. And we thank you for the joy of Christmas. Amen. Thanks, everyone.